that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt. Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? Well, not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, faithful in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me when I'm falling.
Justice tears every tyrant from his throne. God. mercy must deliver us from the conqueror's rushing grasp. This saving word that our forebears heard is the promise which holds us bound, till the spear and rod can be crushed by God who is turning the world around. Thy heart shall sing of the day you bring, that the fire of injustice burn. Wipe away all tears, for the dawn draws near and the world is about to turn. My heart shall sing of the day you bring, let the fire of injustice burn. Wipe away all tears, for the dawn draws near and the world is about to
always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad. And the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see, it's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
Well, good evening. Welcome to the Watchman for Jesus program tonight. We got a little late start. I was waiting for some folks to come in. We have some folks that have come. I'm going to talk tonight about the differences between Christianity and Eastern religions, but I get through that part of it. I'm going to go into how to live the Christian life. That's what it's put on my heart to talk about. Those two subjects there. I am finding that people, when they hear the truth, they're either pulled to it, and I have to say, from my experience, the majority are pushed away from it. And really, when you think about it, you can see that we have lived all of our lives in this fantasy of how this world really is. And that's hard to explain to some people. It really is. I understand it. But if you really sit back and look at the education, at the connected to one, harmony, beauty, and the arts, harmony, beauty, and the arts, in its entirety, education, philosophy, economics, finance, science, politics, education, religion, all those are totally controlled since the day you're born. And not by the good guys. The Holy Spirit is after individuals. I'm sort of getting into the New World Order now, and I don't want to go there. But Satan is prince of this world. I don't know what these preachers think that Satan does, but just set up fly around on a broomstick and then dive bombs when he wants to hit somebody. I don't know what's wrong with these preachers today. I just got to say it. On the highest level, they're not getting it. They're not doing it. And they're leading people away. They're causing people to be like mushrooms, ready for the picking. And we're not talking a rapture neither. And the unfortunate part is designed that way. It's designed that way. That's the purpose of it. Good people are being set up and losing their jobs and kicked out of the Masons are kicking the preachers out that don't do the right job, aren't doing what they're supposed to do. If they're literally, I know this now two or three times I've heard it now from preachers that said they were speaking of conviction, adultery, etc., like they're supposed to, talking about it, hell, and so forth, and they're asked privately, you know, we like your preaching all that, but, you know, you need to stop talking about all that. They're controlled. These mega churches, I just blows my mind. I did a study the other day on devils in the churches, and I said, well, what's this? And they're listing all of them. Copeland, Hagee, Brazier, T.D. Jakes, Dollar, whatever. And Crouch, when he was alive, and the whole night, all of them, all of them. And then you notice all of them, and Beth Moore, or is that what it is? Beth, Karen Moore, whatever. Benny Hinney, honey, whatever. It's all about money. I mean, I didn't really, I haven't been to these places, these mega churches, but except one or two when I was in Georgia. I didn't go back either. And I got hit up three times for tithing. And y'all know what I've been saying about tithing, and with evidence too, and the Sabbath and all that. It's just, I started realizing one after another, here's the point, total deception. It's amazing. The history books, the doctrine in the churches, and I've talked about in the past 33 ways that the preachers are taught to deceive, mislead, or placate. It's what they're doing on purpose. They're taught this in schools of theology. It's like lawyers are taught, you know, about how we're not a, you know, a country and all that other stuff, and the Constitution's dead, null, and void for almost 50 years. And they're under oath not to say anything. Well, churches are too. To not talk about hell, not talk about really how to achieve salvation, all you got to do is tone it down a little bit. All you got to do is just talk about all the way God loves you. That's good. But they're not talking about conviction to get people to get their butts out of the seat, or even going home and renouncing their sins and blood oaths and all that. It's a very finite line. But that line, that finite, that real thin line, will cause millions to go to hell. This is huge, what I'm talking about. And you can't get across to people that, and they say, oh, he's such a godly man. Yeah. That's what they appear to be, but they're not. Whew, they're going to be judged bad. But, well, I'm going to start off here. I helped back a little bit for tonight, some people to come in. But I am going to go ahead with it. And we're going to talk about these issues. And then I got it recorded, so I'll send it out. I'm getting closer to a way of putting it on my website. I'm sending out now to my distribution list by MP3 attachment or whatever. There's always more than one way to skin a cat, but I just see a paradigm. I think things are changing, and I think we're getting ready to hit a major change shortly, but it's coupled with or countered by the thought that I just don't think they're ready yet to pull the whole curtain. Because people aren't prepared for this, either way, for them either. A lot of people still go into church, even though they're not ready, but I just don't think they're ready for the extraterrestrial issue. So that means they got to pick up the steam. They got to really start putting it in there. And if they're going to change people's minds, if they're going to move them around, there's got to be a major, major false flag. 911 would be a spit in the bucket compared to what's got to happen to get people's attention. Well, they can do that. That would be the thing that would escalate, accelerate their planning, would be a major event. What am I talking about here? Well, the money that United States Treasury crashing overnight like it did in 29. That'd get their attention. One or two cities to go up in a nuclear explosion. That would pretty much do it. What happened in Japan? Like in 24 or 48 hours, they were from number three economically to almost zero, practically. By that tsunami. That was their big 911. What happened to them? Just one island. Pshht, by HAARP. So, whatever it is, I ain't worried about it. Just keep going. Plan for your college. Plan for your whatever you're going to do next 10 years. Just keep planning. Keep moving. Keep doing. Don't worry about it. Just worry about your soul. And if you're born again, you don't have to worry about that either. Let God take care of it. But still, it doesn't mean we sit down and just twiddle our thumbs. It's about reaching out to others. And I guess just be patient. Because when this thing hits, we don't know what God's got planned for you. The numbers that are ready for this are few, very few. You got to know that. Very few indeed that really knows the whole picture. Everybody's focused on the Roman Catholic Church as being the beast and all that. Well, it kind of is, but not entirely. I'm going to lead off here. We'll dedicate the broadcast and move in tonight's. We're going to continue on. Lord, thank you tonight for us being able to come together in a Bible study. Lord, we pray, Father, cry out to you. We reach out that, Father, your Holy Spirit will bring people in and touch people's hearts. Open up their eyes to the wisdom, discernment of the end times events. Father, to open people's eyes up and on the pulpits, Lord, to open up their eyes and to pull away from their 501c3s that, Father, is keeping them in bondage. Father, we pray tonight that as you'll lead us tonight in this Bible study, lead me, Father, forgive me of my sins and thoughts and things I've done in the past, Lord. Help me be more of a working for you. And Father, in others, people's lives, it's praying that, Father, you bring divine appointments to them, that they'll be able to witness and increase their strength when the time really comes, when things change. We pray tonight for our brethren. We pray for our families that's gotten these flu shots, Lord, that you'll override these effects. The Father, some of these don't know how damaging these flu shots are and this technology that's linked up to it. And Lord, use this time to bring families together or to bring glory to you when they recover, or Father, to bring their souls to you. That will be done. Father, that's why we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today, this day, our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Family, the religion of the Antichrist is secular humanism, New Age movement, all that's combined. together. It's all one. The humanism teaches that a total rejection of traditional beliefs and substitution of man and evolution, amorality and basic goodness of man and one world system in its place. It teaches that man should follow his own changing values. We're going to update the Bible. Says who? By who? Nobody's qualified on the entire planet right now, and I mean that literally. No human being is qualified to even touch the Bible, the King James Bible. You have no scholars today. I mean, it's literally. And I've proven this over and over. Because why? All of my colleges and universities are Marxist and humanist by design. And I've heard now over more than once in the past week, I'll say, of where there's some teachers that were not doing what they're supposed to do according to what they were told in what teaching, and they fired them. They'll find little reasons why, and they'll get rid of them. And if they're Eastern Stars, they'll do what they're supposed to do because they're told to do. If they're going to light up the world and do the best thing and the right thing, they're not going to last long. First will be last, and last will be first. Remember that. Man to follow his own changing values, be responsible for the consequences of his action, like abortion, illegitimate children, gentleness, kindness, dependability. Well, in this case, births, lesbianism, homosexuality, murder, hatred, strife, contention. Let it all hang out, baby. Ever heard that before? Don't worry, be happy. You ever heard that in songs before? Go to Romans 1, 22 to 32. It's pretty explicit. Yeah, Bible's the only true book you're going to get. It's stood the test of time. King James Bible, literally, you can trace back to the days of creation. That's King James Bible. And you can show it's the only true word of God, and God's a creator. There's the math. Humanism teaches that man's an animal. Soul and body needs only to be rightly related with himself. They deny the existence of God. Humanism teaches that man is supreme being. Therefore, faith and trust is in man. That's why religions, secular humanism, is expressed in all the religions, including Christianity lately, the emerging church, in exalting mankind, not God. Humanism teaches that there's no certainty because there's constant change or evolution. So law must be continually changed to the whims of man's supreme being. That's why they're changing the Bibles. Humanism teaches psychic phenomena to give man, the supreme being, the sense of feeling of being supernatural. Teaches that the individual need only to answer only to himself. He's his own judge. Denies life after death. And you know that lying is a relative term. Therefore, it doesn't exist. If the person thinks it's okay, the ends justify the means. Family, that's a Freemason's logo, motto. The end justifies the means. That's humanism. It denies existence of a devil, Satan. Isn't that one of the major lies that Satan, or deceptions that Satan comes up with? Doesn't exist. or he comes an angel of light. It allows profaning God's name since it's just an expression. God doesn't exist. That's where they get real sneaky. The Bill Nye, the science guy, having some kind of a debate with some creationist individual. Family, they're on the same side. See, this creationist guy is pretending to be Christian. So he'll do real badly in the debate on by design. Bill Nye will be able to spout off his nonsense. And the other guy will play a role that's relatively placating. That's how they do it. Humanism teaches that man's basically good, therefore is able to determine his own best values by himself. And I guess that's going really well, huh? Can nobody figure this out? Humanism teaches that no man need to recognize any authority beyond himself. Do as thou wilt is the whole of the law. And everything you say humanism is, then the traditional belief system of the Bible is going to be opposite. That's how Satan is. He's got it all worked out for now. You remember that neurosurgeon that died on the operating table and ascended into heaven or whatever, was met by angels, and then he came back and said there is no sin. The angel told him there is no sin. He's on Oprah Winfrey's and all this and wrote a book, naturally. Well, humanism teaches there is no sin. Man needs to be reconciled only to himself. Self-actualization, self-realization. Oh, boy, that strikes a bell now, don't it? How many of you out there are psychologists or took psychology in courses? Ever heard of Maslow's theory? Maslow's hierarchy of needs? There's more to that theory than meets the eye. It's not just passing an exam. Thomas, and I'll say what, can you cite for the class the Maslow's five hierarchy of needs? Why, yes, teacher, I probably can. Hold on a minute. And you start off with, you know, food, shelter, and so forth, then security, and then socialization. And what's the other one? Something else. And then there's self-actualization. That's where you self-actualize yourself. Ding, ding, ding. Maslow's Illuminati. All these ideas that these scientists, and going back hundreds of years that we read about, family, every single one of them have been channeled by the fallen angels in one of the three ways, overshadowing or channeling, of getting the ideas. I'm going to talk about that next week, of how we've gotten our knowledge. You say, what's that got to do with anything? Well, because they could put thoughts in your head. Oh, come on, Tom. I saw that on NCIS the other day on a TV program. That's ridiculous. You see how they do it? When in fact it's true. And if they don't do it by technology, the demons can, or the fallen angels can do it to those avatars, a significant birth. What do I mean? Gestalt, his avatar. Lincoln was. Oh, yeah. Leonardo da Vinci. Bismarck in Germany, they were avatars. Bodhisattva, India, a whole bunch of avatars running around there. That's Avatar City. Being channeled. Martin Luther, that lying Jesuit. I'm sorry, but you know, Protestant is protest. Protestant, protestant, a protester. Isn't that sneaky? He was a Jesuit, so was John Calvin. You believe in God? No, I believe in Calvin, John Calvin, because I work Calvinism. And I'm a really high level. Oh, really? How high level are you? I'm a 5-point Calvinist. Ooh, wow. You see what I'm talking about? It gets ridiculous. Humanism teaches man's faith is in himself. He's got to stand up for his rights over and against others. Does that sound familiar? Liberty, 1776, we never won. Went against God's Romans 13. It's all set up to work out properly. I'm not going into that right now, but that goes into political mumbo-jumbo that they're never going to catch on anyway. Humanism teaches, question the decisions of those in authority. Wow. Teachers, parents, roles, strife, contentions. Guess what? You notice teachers lately are really acting ugly. The women teachers going after young teenage boys, and before it was me. This is by design. This is created that way. Why? To lose faith in teaching. So they'll question the, this is, oh man, this is so set up. Now to think about it. Humanism teaches man's peace and tranquility is in himself. Therefore, he's his own authority. Humanism teaches that men and women are the same. Boy, that strikes a bell, don't it? Huh? I'm not going over the news now, but you all know what I'm talking about there. Wow, men and women are the same in humanism. And look at the articles today. Whoo. The individual is a basic unit of society. The society's responsibility is to fulfill the individual's physical necessities. Oh, how about this one? It teaches that a child is able to determine his own best values at any age. Efforts are being made to lower the age of statutory rape to 14 years old. Hence, euthanasia for children under the age of 12, 18 or 12. Oregon is working on it, and Belgium's already doing it. Humanism teaches that sex is love. The Bible teaches God is love. Teaches that love is never having to say, I'm sorry. Wait a minute. Where have I heard that before? The Bible says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Forgiveness is required. But humanism teaches, love is never having to say, I'm sorry. No need for forgiveness. Isn't there a movie about that? Back in the 70s? Y'all see how we've been manipulated? Rain Man, Dustin Hoffman, and the Scientologist, what's his name? Whatever. Rain Man is Satan. That's what he is in Hollywood. He's known as Rain Man. Humanism teaches that we are overpopulated, which is a lie, and must stop having babies. Zero population growth. Sex is a physical animal. Need that must be gratified in any way the person deems best. Humanism teaches a one-world system ruled by intellectual intellect, the humanist. Teaches there is no absolute right and wrongs. Therefore, no guilt and shame exists because no one can do any wrong. Does not exist, therefore guilt and shame should not exist. No need for forgiveness or punishment. This goes along with them getting rid of the prisons, letting the felons out. Closing all prisons, they will be doing. They will do that. That's part of the plan. It teaches uncertain immoral values. Incest is okay. Prostitution is okay. Abortion on demand is okay. If humanism teaches uncertainty, uncertain immoral values like incest is okay, lowering the grade of the age value, the age for statutory rape 14, does that not go along with Hawkins saying that mild pedophilia is okay? You see how they're coming up with this? How come people can't see this stuff? You see it in the news today, and you see it in their criteria, their doctrine. Is being played out right before our very eyes. Homosexuality or sodomy is okay. Lesbianism, they say, is okay. Sex outside of marriage, fornication, adultery is okay. Masturbation is okay. Public nudity is okay. Sensuality and sexual intercourse in public is okay. Family, a Japanese show, like Jerry Springer type show. No, you don't want to know about that. around public view. They were on a Japanese show. Let's just put a sex act with a kind of a booth of some kind. And it was a challenge. And they did it live on public, like it's nothing. I'll leave it at that. I'm not even going to go there. That was like a couple weeks ago. Pornography is okay. Use of drugs are okay. Working to change the narcotics laws. Goodness gracious. All this is so much coming about. Suicide is okay and is encouraged. Killing of old people and sick persons, euthanasia is okay as encouraged. And masochism and sadism is okay. That's humanism. And I do have to add to it. To seal it up here, I'm going to move on to the New Age movement. Because humanism is part of that New Age movement. So after I've told you those things that so many people don't pay attention to, here's the ending statement. 1930, Charles Francis Potter said, I quote, "Education is thus the most powerful ally of humanism. Every American public school is a school of humanism," unquote. Charles Francis Potter, 1930. I wonder if Freemasons are going to wake up and see what's happened to their... They live double lives. That's a little staggering for me tonight. I just realized what I just read, what I just went over. I collected these things. I do these things at the last minute sometimes. It's when I work the best, I guess. I don't know. But I just put this together a little while ago. I read you all the major tenets of humanism, which is Satan's setup. You see it coming before your eyes. It is slam dunk, irrefutable evidence with what's happening, and nobody's seeing it. Don't want to hear it. Now, you've got Christianity and Eastern religions. Now, we have this thing called increased technology. And you know why? Well, that's another reason there. God keeps changing the frequencies on them. So they got to keep upgrading the technology. And they have said that they're never going to reach. They're going to reach a certain level. They can never do it again. When the East has met the West, we're seeing that there's a lot of differences between Christianity and the religions of the East. Which is what's linked up to humanism. See, the God of Eastern thought is impersonal. God of the Bible is personal. In some Eastern religions, God is everything. Everything is God. The Bible teaches that God's independent from his creation. Yet he interacts with it through the Holy Spirit. One of the basic concepts of Eastern thought is that of material illusion, or Maya in Hindu. Maya, Mayand, Mayand. Ho! The Mayans. But in Hindu, the concept of material illusion is Maya. M-A-Y-A. The material world is kind of an illusion, actually. Sin is nothing but ignorance about the fact of illusion. It's an illusion because it's put together with the atoms, the molecules. See, nothing is solid, really. When you read the scriptures, it teaches that the world has objective reality. Sin, then, is far from being anything mere ignorance about the illusion of the world. It's willful rebellion against the very infinite God. So, if that's the case, which it is, how is it that humanism will even remotely succeed? Well, it won't. Humanism itself is an entropy. Because every human is an entropy. Every object is an infantry. Entropy. Winding down, dying, rotten, rusting, going backwards. So how is evolution possible? So why is it that these geniuses out there going to these colleges that teach this stuff can teach evolution and all this, and even how do they do this? It's not even normal. It doesn't even work. The law of karma is a belief in the Eastern religions, good karma, good works. It's like witchcraft. That's what it is witchcraft. Good karma. Well, do good deeds, it comes back to you, and all this and all that. That's all it is karma. The only thing good about karma is you can put it on your ice cream. I like caramel, don't you? I like it on my ice cream sometimes, chocolate too. But good karma, good works, is a way a person can be delivered from the cycle of the rebirth. Bad karma will result in a person being reborn in a lower form than a previous life. Salvation is based on works. That sounds familiar too. That's a Roman Catholic doctrine. Salvation is based on works. Sprinkled with water. They got in psychology a test, kind of a training of sort, called rebirthing. It's weird. They wrap you up in a blanket or some kind of, rug, some weird thing, and you kind of rebirth yourself. It's downright dangerous. But that's what they do. Scriptures teach that human deeds are not even considered in the matters of eternal salvation. Not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Works do have a very vital place, but they come within the life that's already received the salvation God's given us. There'd be grateful and beautiful expression of salvation for that person's real. Ephesians 2:10. Titus 3, verse 5. There's also something called a transmigration of souls, or continuous rebirthing, until one reaches nirvana, or eternal bliss. No, nirvana don't have any beaches, and you don't have to take a ship to go there. The Bible teaches no such gospel of a second chance. No second chance. You could say, well, I just don't believe that. All you want, but the Bible says otherwise. Teaching the scriptures that each person is unique. Not part of everything, but after that unique person dies, he will be accountable to God in judgment. That's where we are today. I mean, that's where it's at. The New Agers say that even in witchcraft, it's when you die, it's an advancement. But Anton LaVey didn't think so when he was dying. The Christian world, that view is different from all the other Eastern religions. History has no purpose or meaning to the Eastern mind. It's a never-ending struggle. But the Bible portrays a supernatural God. He's working toward the ultimate goal of setting up his eternal kingdom. And that's coming here like a train. And so is Satan. He might be in a caboose, but he's coming. Every train's got a caboose. Well, before Jesus Christ established his kingdom, this train's going backwards because the caboose has got to get there first. Satan has got to have his role. His eternal kingdom will be temporary. His temporary kingdom of humanism will be temporary. And here's another avenue which has served to introduce us to Eastern thought. It's a drug culture. drug culture even goes to the Indians. Smoking a peace pipe, peyote, marijuana, all this stuff. Well, they've used it starting in the 1960s when the CIA and all this, I'm not going to go into detail there, but brought drugs in the university campuses and other places in the 60s. Then came on the emphasis of Eastern religion, right on time. It matched perfectly. Hess, you had authors like Hess and not the German guy, but New Ager. Castaneda, Prissig, Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance, and Zen and the Art of, I don't know, making biscuits, who knows. Is Zen this, Zen that? Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance became popular in those days, and Transcendental Meditation. That was the time. The Nehru Jackets. There's other differences between these Eastern religions and thought and Christianity. A few similarities. People hold up in high esteem, apparently, the Mayan culture. And even some of the so-called Christians do that. For what reason? They massacred children, just like Nimrod did. Man, I don't know what's wrong with people today. I tell you what. The Eastern religion is a mixture of the emerging church and Christianity. Because the Roman Catholic Church covered over Eastern mysticism in 325 AD and just hid it. That's all it did. Like an umbrella. Like put it in a backpack while you're traveling. Well, the walker, the traveler, is a Roman Catholic Church, and the backpack is ancient mystery religions, New Age movement, riding on the back. So what they're not doing today in the churches is teaching you how to live the Christian life. That's the biggest fault of the churches today. And boy, they are skimming a thin line. And people leave feeling good, but learning nothing. Just feeling good. That's what they got the rock and roll music for. I've tried to pick good songs as best I can with the words, where the words come out most on the ones I play. I listen to the words. I talked about that before, how they trick you on the music. It's hard to find these days. In Exodus 20, 1 to 17, you see, today living the Christian life is boring. They've made it so. You ever notice football games, man? When they pan out, thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of people, and the same number are in mega churches. Hockey. Mixed martial arts. But you go to a Bible-believing, foot-stomping church that's teaching about salvation, you see, you'll be able to count the cars no problem. They equate a bigger church with a better... They equate a bigger church with a better message, which is not the case at all. We all have to be patient. I don't know if I'm telling you or reminding myself. Patient in respect that when this goes ugly, and it will, at some point in time when God allows it to, then you're going to be busy, but you're also going to be attacked. You're going to be challenged. I mean, I use the YouTube and Facebook for practice right now. That's what I do. You know, I want to know what's going on. And, boy, they'll come at you. but it's a way to learn, but careful. But next is 20 verse 1. And God spake these things, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. That pretty much knocks out the cross, don't it, as a tabletop. No graven image. How much more clear can you get? Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Freemasons, do you get that? When you take a blood oath, you took it against God. You took an oath to lie. It goes to third and fourth generation of your family. So you believe the Bible, right? You go to church, right? Well, you can't just look the other way when that verse pops out at you. Exodus 20, verse 5. It's pretty clear. And showing mercy upon thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In that one, you know that Jesus fulfilled that law. He fulfilled the Sabbath. Well, they ignore the Sabbath. You say there's no Sabbath. Not one day a week, that's right. So you ignore the Sabbath. Nope. Jesus fulfilled that one. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work. That was for the old law. But the seventh day is the Sabbath day, the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, or manservant, maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Jesus Christ fulfilled that law. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in it, rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So in this case, the Lord, Jesus, fulfilling that law, is blessed every day. Because he fulfills it, the Sabbath. When you go back let's see here. I should not take the name of the Lord. Okay, remember the Sabbath day. 6 days I shall labor, do all thy work. Seventh day. Well, 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. Okay. Also, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that's thy neighbor's. In Galatians 2, verse 20 is a key verse. First, we'll go to Galatians. Galatians 3:13. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And that's the only scripture they go by to say that Jesus was really crucified on a tree. And so they forget about the others that say he was crucified on a cross. But they hang on to that one to say, well, the Bible's wrong, because he really hung on a tree, not on a cross. Galatians 3, verse 13. So pretty much what that's saying there on Galatians 3, 13 is that he redeems us, like the song says. Is to buy back or to deliver or paying the price, the curse of the law, which is what? Is death. So the penalty for breaking its commandments, Christ delivered those under the law from paying the penalty of death demanded by the law. So Paul, who wrote Galatians, is speaking pretty much about believing Jews when he uses a pronoun us. The Jews were representative of the entire human race at that time for the purpose of the scriptures. A theologian, Cendillian Jones, said, the Galatians imagined that Christ only half purchased them and that they had to purchase the rest by their submission to circumcision and other Jewish rites and ceremonies, hence their readiness to be led away by false teachers and mix up Christianity and Judaism. Paul says here, according to the Welsh translation, if you read it, Jesus Christ hath wholly purchased us from the curse of the law. So, he redeemed us by dying in our place. He endured the wrath of God against sins. So the curse of God fell upon him as man's substitute. That's how you say he fulfilled the law. He did not become sinful in himself. As your TBN crowd would say, he was the first born-again Christian. That's not true. It's a lie. He is punished in hell. That's another lie. He was not. But man's sins was placed upon him. His punishment for our sins came on the cross. He says it's finished. And it was finished. Christ did not redeem men from the curse of the law by keeping the Ten Commandments perfectly during his lifetime. Scripture does not teach that his perfect obedience to the law is reckoned to us. Rather, he delivered men from the law by bearing the curse in death. You see? So, apart from his death, there could be no salvation. The law taught that when condemned criminals or hanged on a tree, that's where that comes from, is a sign of their being under the curse of the law. So, well, if you look at it, it's kind of like the Holy Spirit kind of sees in that passage a prophecy of the manner in which the Savior would die to bear the curse of his creatures. He's kind of hung between heaven and earth as the one worthy of either. So in his death by crucifixion, he is said then to have been hanged on a tree. You find that, I believe, in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2:24. That's what that's talking about. His own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness by those by whose stripes ye were healed. And also Acts 5:30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. The law of God, what we're talking about. What are we talking about, law of God? We talked about the law of humanism, But what's the law of God? We mean the commandments of God. Where did the law come from? And you're going to say, is that a trick question? It's not on Jeopardy. The law came from God, of course, on Mount Sinai. That's when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. He carved out on rock himself. God did. The Ten Commandments, God said, you're to love and worship me supremely and allow nothing to come before me. That goes along with Matthew 10:33-37, in the coming of the Lord. That nobody gets between you and him, not even family, nobody. People are temporary. They're going up or down. They're going to heaven or hell. But God's eternal. He's in heaven forever. 1,000 years, he'll be down here, ruling with his saints abroad. You're not to make images nor bow down to them. You're not to take his name in vain. Sometimes I'm guilty of this myself. Oh, Lord of me. Lord, 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 did you see that happen? Those are habits. And I got to get rid of them. I catch myself every now and then. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your parents. You're not to commit murder. You're not to commit adultery. Not to steal, lie. You're not to covet or desire something belonging to someone else. These are rules he's established. I can't color code my lies. Taking his name in vain or using vile language. I cured myself of that, but you can talk God, but you can't talk vile language at the same time. It's not compatible. So when you're talking about God and you're saying you're Christian, following Jesus, and then you're saying words that, like, you know, well, I ain't going to say them, then it confuses those around you. Like, well, did you say he's a Christian? Yeah. Say, I love God? Yeah. Why is it saying all those words? Because those words prick you in the heart and makes people cringe. Holy Spirit makes them cringe. When they hear those words in their ears and you're saying them or writing them, people cringe. You can't justify it. There's no way it's impossible. I used those words for a long time when I was in Marine Corps. Heavily. And some after. But when you come born again, you can't do that. It's something, it makes you cringe when you hear it. That's why, well, I was going to say an attacker, somebody attacks you, uses those words because it makes people cringe. That's why they use them. God's law is an expression of his will. It tells us that what things are right and what things are wrong in God's sight. Deuteronomy 6:18. I never could spell that the same way twice when you write it down straight. That's a hard one to spell. 6:18, Deuteronomy says, And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. Well, I'd say it's pretty clear about who the land is swore to. When you break God's law, you commit sin. You know that sin results in death. 1 John 3:4 sin is transgression of the law. And it's pretty clear, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Doesn't say the wages of sin is 10 years in hell, then you're out. Doesn't say the wages of sin is helping 10 little old ladies across the street and we'll let you go. Doesn't work that way. This is real. And so many people don't know this. And those preachers are failing in the pulpits. Bad. And the rabbis and the priests. Have men kept the God's law? No, have not. And yet we expect men to take over the country again? Come on now. You got to be kidding me. Another American Revolution? do tell, and they're still secret societies. Are people that dumb? I don't understand it. It's just, when you learn these truths, it's like everything's upside down. Don't they see it? Romans 3:20. Romans 3:20 says that, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, when I know that I'm listened to by folks outside, NSA, whatever. I mean, that's pretty obvious now. I know some come drop in and drop out to see if I'm still talking. I know that too. And when they have to listen and take notes and all this, I'm reading scripture. And they got to listen to it. They can't turn away from it. They got to hear it. Yeah. Which means they can't justify their sin because they've heard the truth. Who are you to tell the truth? Who am I to tell the truth? I can read. That's why. Anybody else can do it when you read. It works every time. So they're made responsible by them having to listen to report or whatever. That's a catch-22, isn't it? What the law could not do, well, God's law is good. It's holy and righteous. There are three things it could not do. The law could not forgive sin. The law could not give eternal life. The law could not make men good. I just had a thought. Oh, man, it just dawned on me just now. Smacked me upside the head. I never thought of this before. Wow. That's why, son of a gun, that's why Jesus, those 3 days, when he fulfilled the law, he went to Hades and Sheol in paradise. He preached to the old saints. Oh, in paradise. Yes. Because they were under the law. So they were waiting on one side of the chasm of Sheol and Hades. Paradise. And on the other side was Hades and Sheol, where those are being tortured and punished for their sins, but didn't go with the sacrifice of animals, as the old law required. By the blood are ye saved. So that's when Jesus died, fulfilled his mission. It is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. He goes. 3 days later, he comes to Mary. Those 3 days, he had to have a different body. He wasn't ready yet, you see? So he had to go down to paradise to preach to the Old Testament saints. All of them. Because he had not fulfilled his mission before, because he wasn't down there. He wasn't here in those days. It's God speaking to man. Telling him, Messiah's coming. So when the Messiah came, died, resurrected, went to hell, or Sheol, or Hades in paradise, and preached to the saints. Then he forgave them his mission. He forgave them, which was his mission, because they were under the law. That's why paradise is no longer down there. Because now, when he ascended, Holy Spirit came down, and through the Holy Spirit, it's clear to me now, Holy Spirit then redeems us. Wow, that's major. Answers a lot of questions. The law told men what they should do, but it could not give them the power to do it. And all the Old Testament saints were under the law. And because they were, it did not forgive their sin, could not give them eternal life, could not make men good, but the remedy was he made paradise. waiting. And Jesus, in the supernatural form for 3 days, went down there to preach the gospel to them. That's where the separation was. They lived the law. They did what they're supposed to do. Moses, David, all the rest of them, whoever else is down there, were waiting. Wow, that's amazing. So what did the law do? The law could not save men, could not make them good. Then what did it do? The law did 3 things. The law showed men what sin was. The law condemned the sinner. The law showed men that they needed a Savior. The law showed men what sin was. The law condemned the sinner. And the law showed men that they needed a Savior. That's really, oh, I got something else I just thought of. I just realized those 3 things I just mentioned are the 3 ways you can turn someone to God, to Jesus. You show them what sin really is. You say, 10 Commandments, it condemns you because you've done this. Did you ever lie? Yeah. And then you show where Jesus Christ replaces the law, how they need the Savior. Well, how do I get one? That's 4. You tell them how to. Well, the law showed men what sin was, right? Well, before the law was given, a man who stole something might say he didn't know that this was a sin. But after the law was given out, when a man took something belonging to another person, he knew that he had sinned. The law showed him that he was a sinner. The Bible says, Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Thou shalt not steal. So the law condemned the sinner. Well, God's law not only showed these people, this man or whoever in this example, is a sinner, but it did something else. But also, it condemned him to death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Old Testament, Ezekiel 18:20. And then the law showed men, you need a Savior. So, what would then happen when a man saw that he was a sinner? That's where your pride's got to go before the fall. And you're condemned to death. Not my rules. God set it up. He realized he needed a Savior. That's where you get him. To let him know that, because this is what's going to get him if they don't. So what do they do? So by faith, he brought a lamb and offered it as a sacrifice for his sins. And you know that Adam and Eve taught Cain and Abel that's what to do. So if Cain had been not rebellious, he'd say, Cain and Abel. He'd say, Abel, I've got all this fruit. I've got this. I've got that. I've got from my garden. I'll give to you. Exchange for one of your lambs. That's what Cain should have done. But Cain said, no, I ain't going to do that. You know they were taught. See, some people teach, some theologians teach that Cain and Abel kind of worked it out themselves. And Cain just made a mistake. Well, nonsense. Adam and Eve taught him. Cain just rebelled. That's your first rebellion. So did the sacrifice of this lamb take away the sin? No. That didn't take away the sin. But when he's offered the lamb, it was obedience. It was a law that you had to do that. But when he's offered the lamb, he's looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus, to the Messiah, the Lamb of God, and that God accepted his sacrifice because he's looking forward to it. So when Jesus Christ came here to it and he died, went down there, then he preached to those in paradise and said, now I'm here. Whoo, it's about time, Jesus, where are you? What's your name again? Jesus. Oh, yeah, you're the Messiah. Whoo, Moses, you see that? Yeah, let's go. Man, pack up the old baby, grab the old lady, let's get out of here. They were brought to heaven. Did they not show again in front of Peter and the rest of them and disciples as 3? Was it, who was it? Elias and Moses, I forgot what it was exactly. Show someone that they're a sinner. They need a Savior. That's the key. What does the law do for us? Well, the law does the same three things for us today that it did for men in the Old Testament. The law shows us what sin is. The law condemns us. But the law shows us that we need Christ as our Savior. He is the Lamb of God. You see the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law, Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ that we might be justified by faith. So Christ is our Savior. The law brings us to Christ. Now what did Christ do for us when he saved us? He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He delivered us from the dominion of the law. Christ came back to live with us and in us. Don't need a cross. I don't need a crucifix on my chest. I don't need a tattoo with a crucifix on my back or on my arm. You can say, I love my mom. You don't need to have it tattooed on your arm. The cross is an instrument of death, not life. Boy, that's radical, isn't it? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law demanded perfect obedience. Those who broke God's holy law came under the curse of the law. So the Bible says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Galatians 3, verse 10. Because we broke God's law, we're condemned to death. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? By his death for us. He bore the penalty of the law, the broken law for us. And the Bible says, Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And we are redeemed. He delivered us from the dominion of the law. He came back to live in us. It says in Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. He came back that he might fulfill the righteous requirements of the law in us. I will fulfill them in you. You know, the law commands us to love others. The command of God is good and right. And but you say you might have not been able to keep it. We're all sinners. Christ has come to live in you. Does he love other people? Of course. He died for them too. Didn't die for the aliens or the ascended masters, the fallen angels. It's a whole different ball game. Because there are no aliens anyway. They're all demons and fallen angels. They knew what they were doing. But Jesus said on the cross, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. He's talking about humans. How to live the Christian life? Well, on a back stretch here. Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's clear as a bell. That's a key verse in the Christian life. That's one you ought to remember. I've been crucified with Christ. The new you, the born again. The fact you're crucified with Christ is a basis for victory over enemy in the Christian life and what's coming up today. Keep that in mind. By our death, burial, and resurrection with Christ, you've been delivered from the power of sin. Self, the flesh, the world, and Satan. That's your standing in Christ. Not an M16. Not free as dried food. Not an underground bunker. Oh, boy. Or your bug out bag living in a cave somewhere. How long is that going to last? Don't people think? What do they think they're going to do? How many chicken squirrels do you think is out there? How many birds can you chase down? Ever eat a robin? A blue jay? What do they think they're going to do? Don't nobody think anymore. Don't they read the Bible? The Bible is going by the book. Faith in our standing makes it real for our life. It is no longer that I might live, but Christ liveth in me. He lives inside us. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of him, God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Are they teaching us how to be righteous? Remember Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's a very powerful verse. That life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's not trying to do the best you can. It's not. Is your trying in your own strength to fulfill the law? No, it's not. Is it maybe Christ helping you to live the Christian life? No, it's not that either. It's not this. The Christian life is Christ living his life in you. The Apostle Paul said, Philippians 1, verse 21, for to me to live in Christ, his life in me. Then, how do you live a Christian life? By faith. That means to trust Christ to live his life in us. Look through his eyes. He lives in us. As we count on him to live his life in us, he's faithful to do this. But you got to let him do it. Sounds easy, don't it? It's not. They try to keep you distracted, upset, turned around. Interrupted, all kinds of things. That's getting more and more each day. Well, right there at it. You know, God gave the law that I might see my need in Christ, and he gave Christ to me that he might fulfill his righteousness and the law in me. We're going to close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your holy law, which shows us what's good and right in your sight. We want to do your will always. Work in us, Lord, that which is well-pleasing in your sight through Jesus Christ, whom the glory be forever and ever. Amen. Consecration, sanctification, and doing the will of God, it's not easy. I'll be the first to tell you that. It's about being redeemed. Family, I appreciate y'all dropping by. I'm going to make some moves. I've been thinking about this for a while. It has nothing to do with the broadcast. No, that's just extra work I'm going to do. I've been doing some thinking and planning on it this past weekend. And once I start, some ideas I have. I don't know. You know, it's hard to say whether they're going to pull the plug or what. But I just seem like it's just not, they're not ready. I don't think they're ready. People are ready for extraterrestrial experience or New Age movement or all that. They're so dumbed down by all this Illuminati blah, blah, blah stuff for decades and generations. But see, that's why God's going to have the tribulations, allow this to happen, to wake people up in the right direction. Satan knows this. And you know, the more latitude he has to make his moves is it's kind of double-edged sword. Because you know that more latitude he's given, closer to his end is coming. I don't like saying bittersweet because nothing sweet about it. But it kind of ends up being kind of like that in a way from his point of view. It's like, oh, I'm getting closer to my time, but I'm also getting close to my bondage in the abyss for 1,000 years. And then his inevitable end in the lake of fire at the end of 1,000 years after Gog and Magog. Y'all have a great night. Sleep well in Christ. Get closer and closer every day. Because it's coming. And know that you are redeemed through his love and his sacrifice.
Seems like all I could see was the struggle. I am real.
Good night and God bless.